title of my sermon is called, and this is a very basic sermon, but it has a lot in it for us as we come upon the holy days. And the title is Preparation Day. Preparation Day. Sounds a little odd, but I'll explain it a little further here as I get into it. Let's look at Psalm 118. I always, in verse 24, I always have a scripture in my introduction. And this is Psalm 118, verse 24. I'll give you a few seconds to turn there. Psalm 118, verse 24 says this. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and we will be glad in it. So what God is saying, this day, today, this day that we're living right now is the day that the Lord has made. And he makes every day so we can rejoice and be happy. Even with all the tragedy in this world, and it sickens me to see the tragedy in this world. I'll leave out Sarah Jeswell because she was my personal friend. But all of them, no matter what's going on in the world, we still have to be preparing for the kingdom of God. Jim touched on it a little. I'll go a little further. In doing so, we are now going toward the holy days. The Day of Atonement will be next, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. And when we sit in church here, what we're doing is we're preparing for those days to come, whether we know it or not. So keep that in mind. It's just a period in time for us to get ready. So what I want to do this afternoon is give you three ways to get the most out of this day that we're living right now. Three ways to get the most out of this day. And I said it's a very basic sermon, but I feel really touched by it. I did during the night even when I woke up. I thought about it. Very basic. Point number one of this sermon is pursue long-term goals physically speaking. Pursue long-term goals physically speaking. Pursue short-term goals spiritually every day, daily. So pursuing goals. I never was a person who pursued goals or set goals until I got in my middle age. Then I saw the advantage of setting goals in our life and getting ready for whatever it is to come and whatever we have to take care of that day. I got a scripture in James 4 and verse 13. I want you to turn there. Chapter 4 and verse 13. Chapter 4 and verse 13. James 4. James says, chapter 4 and verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. So this is a scripture about the uncertainty of life that we live on the earth. We don't know. But that is not a cause for inaction. That's a cause for action. And we pick up on that and we say, if life is that uncertain, then I better get on top of it. One of the ways is setting goals, long-term and short-term. They go together. Both of them go together. Setting goals. You do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. Now, we want to pick up on that. If the Lord wills, we'll do this or we'll do that. But God has to be in there. He has to be our partner in our goal setting. We can't go out and do it on our own. I'll read you a proverb here in a minute. But it says, if the Lord wills, we will do this or do that. What in setting goals, before I get to that, I want to go up to the top. I was reading this morning. Verse 13 talks about today or tomorrow, going making a profit. But I guess the year is about 1959. I came to the cities. My brother had come. He wanted to go into business down in the cities. So I jumped in my car, a couple bags, come down here, went to work. I was 26 years old when we went into business. My brother was 27. But why do I bring that out? Well, for the 50 years we were in business, there was not one goal that I remembered that we had. And guess what? We went broke twice. Completely bankrupt, I've told you about that before. But there was no plan of action. What I'm saying is, Christians, and when we get going in life, I'm speaking to young people. There's not many young people here. Where do they go? Oh, there's Dave. He's young enough. Not many young people here, Dave. But I'm speaking to the young and old alike. Goal setting is the most important thing that we can do. I finally found that out. Because of the fact we do not know what's going to happen tomorrow. Our life is uncertain. I put in my notes here, we must have a general idea of where we want to be at a certain age. I asked somebody just a while back, where do you think you would want to be now in 10 years from now, or 5 years? Ask yourself the question, where would I want to be in 5 years? What do I want to be doing? That's important. It's very important to find that out and set our minds on some kind of a goal to make that happen. And make it happen, it will. A certain time. The goal I had, and I can remember, is very kind of spurious. When we finally, my brother, when he used to come up, he had been working down here, and he had a handful of bills in his hand to choke a horse, and he would come up there and spend money like you wouldn't believe. I thought to myself, that's what I want to be. That's what I want to do. I want to be a millionaire. Wrong. I want to be a millionaire? No. I saw too many millionaires since then. It hasn't worked out. But that was my goal. What a goal to set for anybody is to have the idea that money answers everything. It doesn't. We don't want to be that in that category. We want to find out, where is it that I want to be? If you're young, where do I want to be 2 years from now, 5 years from now, and keep going on up the ladder? Maybe you won't make it. Maybe you won't get there. Maybe you won't. But at least you've tried. And that's my point. I've tried and tried, set goals. And not all of them worked out. Like I told you, this is a very basic sermon, but it's something that we can apply to us in the church. We can do this. We can set goals. We can have the goal-minded, goal-centered personality, what I put here. And please, when you do, and if you do, and when you do, leave out the scenario of the end times and the rest of the things that go on in the news. Leave that completely out of determining what factor is going to determine where I will be 10 years from now. If we bring in the news, we're not going to get very far. We're going to say, what's the use? What's the use of planning? What's the use of setting goals? We're never going to get there. I remember when we first came in the church, there was a man who used to come up to me every Sabbath, pretty near every Sabbath, and he'd say to me, hey, I got a new article for you. It'd be some article on some thing that was going to happen in the world. And I said, don't bring me any more of those. I don't want to read them. We cannot be tied to that mentality when we're setting goals. We set a goal because we want to change our life. We set a goal, but it has to be realistic. Remember that. And another thing is found in Proverbs 16 and verse 9. Here's another thing that we have to remember in goal setting. Proverbs 16 and verse 9. Proverbs 16 and verse 9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. A man or a woman can plan his way, but leave God out of it. If they leave God out of it, it's not going to work. God has to be our partner. Like Jim was saying in the sermonette, you love God above all else. He's your partner. I'm talking about getting somewhere in this world. If you're young, you want to get somewhere. You don't want to be out here to make all the money you can in the world, but you still want to be moving forward at all times. You cannot do that without setting goals. You cannot do that. You won't make the adjustments that's needed to set that goal to make your life more pleasant or more easy. So keep that in mind. Man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. I put here, God must solely be engaged or else you have the wrong approach. God must be totally engaged, especially young people when you're preparing to go to college. You want to set a goal. You want to set a goal. God has to be engaged in that. We should never forget that. Jim was saying in his sermonette, priorities would be all wrong if we do that. Priorities would be all wrong. Let me get my paperwork settled here. But when it comes down now to what else we need in setting goals, that's found in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1 through 2. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1 through 2. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1 through 2. Verse 1, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable day I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is a day of salvation. Our salvation is based on what we do, the goal we set short term. It's based on that. This is a day of salvation. When we get up in the morning, that's the day of our salvation. That is where we begin, that's where we end. And 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. In my case, it had to be learned the hard way, and that's not easy. But Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 11 through 16, what really, if we want to be successful in planning our life, we want to do it right. As I get older, I think about the decisions I made. Did I make bad ones? Sure, I made bad decisions. But I don't sit and labor over them or get stressed out over them. But my focus was wrong, totally wrong, because I left God out of the picture. But when God called me, then I could really, truly set a goal other than the kingdom of God and make my life a little easier. I set a goal one time, I said, just got up one morning. I said, now this may sound like I'm bragging, but that's all right, you'll have to put up with me while I'm up here anyway. I said, I get up in the morning, I said, I'm gonna get my house paid for in 5 years. However I do that. And do you know what happened? It was paid for in 5 years. somewhere in that area, 5 to 7 years, then what the mind can think, the mind can do. We limit ourselves by not setting goals, long-term and short-term. Don't leave out the short-term, because if you do, it won't be successful. So that's point number one. Set long-term goals and set short-term goals. See where my finger is pointing? And when you set that goal, I told, no, it's not my granddaughter that's here, my other granddaughter, she was going to college. She didn't know what she wanted to do. She's kind of going back and forth. I said, well, what do you want to do? I want to do this. Well, set a goal and put it out there as if I was looking out there at that table in the back and keep going toward that goal. But it says if something comes along from the side and pushes you off, you have to get back on there and go toward that goal. So she kind of clearly understood that. I think she did anyway. The way I have a way of putting things where they do understand. Okay, that's point number one. Set long-term and short-term goals. Number two, point number two, this is a tough one. This is really something that's going to stretch your mind and make you really think. Point number two is this. Do your best every day and leave the rest to God. Do your best every day, brethren, and leave the rest to God. Do your very best. Ecclesiastes 9:10 is a scripture that I memorize and have in my memory bank. Do your best every day. You know, we as human beings, we have this idea that our best is not enough. We should be doing more. And we pound away at ourselves and we get all torn up and stressed out because we just didn't do ourselves. I know I didn't. I didn't do the best I could. Do the best you can in every facet of life. Do the best you can and leave the rest up to God, because once we push that thought out of there, we say, I woke up during the night, I thought about this sermon. I thought, well, maybe this is too whatever. You get that way before you give a sermon, you have this idea, well, maybe it's not the right one. You consider the crowd and you think, well, maybe they won't pick up on, maybe there's too many old people in there, not enough young people, or whatever it is. And those thoughts go through your mind. You know the first thing I said in the middle of the night? And I didn't lay away all night thinking about this sermon. I love you guys, but I don't love you that much that I'll stay up all weekend. You know what I was thinking? I said to myself, Don, do your best. Do your best. Do your best and leave the rest to God. You know what happened? I went to sleep, got up 2-3 hours later, felt fine, felt really good. Just do your best, young people. Do your very best. Don't try to say, well, I can do better, I will do better, and set a goal on that. Just when you find that thought, when you think that you're not doing well, just say, do your very best. Because that's all you're going to get out of this anyhow, is your very best. You're not going to get beyond what's here. You're not going to do that. So do your best. And a lot of it comes down to I got to think before I say something here. Well, let's put it this way. I wrote down here three mandates, Don Erickson's mandates. We used to hear that word a lot. I put three of them down here. Work hard. Work hard. It says, do your best. Do your very best you can. That's one mandate. Second one, simplify your life. Come on, brethren, let's simplify our lives. They're too complicated. We have too many phones. We have too many electronics that are, keep our lives very, very complicated. I finally got rid of all the phones that we've had. We just don't have one. We got one that flip it open, dial 911. When you get my age, that's the only one you need anyway. Boy, I thought I'd get a rise out of you there. 911, come pick me up. It's kind of funny, I laugh myself. Where was I? Work hard, cover that, do your best. Simplify your life, brethren. Simplify it. Remove the clutter out of your head. You know what I mean by clutter? You go out in the garage and there's cluttered all over the garage, piled all over. I have a, that's what I call clutter. You know what I used to do when I bid a job and I was sitting down in my office? And bro, I really needed that job. I really needed it. Really needed that job. I'd go down in that office early in the morning and I'd clear the desk off and I'd wipe it off. And I'd put one thing here and one thing over here, time after time after time, because it made me feel better to clear that desk off so I could think clearer. So I cleared the desk off and I wanted to think clearer because I was putting figures down and I didn't want to make a mistake. My head had to be clear. I don't know how many hundreds of times I've done that. Go into my office. Too much paper laying around. I pick it up, put it there, and we clear off the floor, whatever it is that's out there. Same thing in the garage, same thing in the house. Oh, no, I can't tell you how to do your housework. Now, that's going a little beyond what my role is as a minister. Can't tell you how to do that. But I can say this, unclutter our lives. Get the clutter out of there because it's bogging us down. It's taking away our energy. It's making us worry, stressed out, stressed out. That's all it's doing to us, brethren. It's clutter, not simplifying our lives. Make it simple. Boy, when I got rid of that phone, that last phone of mine, no, I didn't get rid of it. I don't even know where it is. If it's in the house or in the car or where it is. Simplify our lives. Simplify. When that phone was gone, I just felt like there was a weight lifted off my shoulder. Well, somebody will come to me and they'll say, oh, you can't do that. You just can't do that. You mean you don't have a phone? And I say, No, I have a phone. I have a phone. I've got four of them in my house, one in each room. They're called landlines. And even with those, they pick up about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and there they come, these telemarketers, just one after the other, you know. I thought to myself, I'd hate to have that phone on my hip and be over at the YMCA, down in the locker room, trying to figure out who's calling me now. No, I didn't want to do that. I hope you come to that point. We can depend on what the people create for us. We can depend on them. They're time savers, but really, are they the time savers we think they are? Or are they something that we just like to stare at or gawk at? Or something that we just want to play around with, hopefully when we're not in church anyway? Is that the case? Is that the case? Is that the reason for this technology? I'm telling you, brethren, as an 84-year-old man, it complicates our lives. If we can simplify that and break it down and make it easier so we don't have to be chasing around. I'm on the track up there. Somebody pretty slow now, you know. I used to run. Now I walk. So I'll be walking as fast as I can. My hips will be aching. I'll be walking as fast as I can around that track. Somebody come walking by me. You know what she has on her ear? She's got a phone. I heard this talking back there. I thought, what's going on? Somebody behind me had a phone on. And I thought, can't you even leave it at home while you're working out? What is the sense of working out and then being on the phone? Tell me. Oh, I know I got the sense I'm grinding away too much. I don't want to get you thinking I'm possessed with this type of thinking. Well, I am a little bit. I had one of the first phones I've ever made. It fit in my pickup. It took up the whole bottom of the floor. So I thought, well, I'm going to upgrade now. See, I'm shaking. I get so carried away on these things. I really mean what I'm saying. And I say what I mean, but so I thought I'd upgrade my phone. No, I don't want to simplify my life. Get rid of the darn thing. Because every time I went to pick it up, somebody was on there back in the day. Phone was this big. So I thought, well, I'll upgrade my phone now. Sorry about carrying on about this. Talking about simplifying our life and uncluttering our lives. That I'll upgrade. So I did. I got one that long, that big around, a little area on. Oh boy. There, I got it. Now, this is going to make it real simple. No, it didn't. It was always busy, whatever. So I had phones 20 years ago. One in my pickup, one in my hip. Tim had one. The foreman on the job had one. There were so many phones. At the end of the year, brethren, I had a box full of them in the office. You know what I did with them? Right out in the garbage. Because they were growing so fast. And there was getting to be, the technology was growing so fast, couldn't keep up with it. Sorry to hear me talk about phones. Nobody had their phone on around me. I'm not trying to be smart. I'm just giving you the facts. God didn't create that phone. Man did. God created peace and harmony. He created things that are perfect. He didn't create things that people carry around in their ear. I think they're fine for a car, Tim. I don't say that for that reason. Man created them. Man created them. It's like Jim said, do we love God above all else in the world? Or what are we doing here? What are we doing here, brethren? We got the greatest future ahead of us man ever knew. And yet, we narrow it down and let Satan fizzle it out, push us away, get us tied up. Get these little kids tied up. Enough about that. I'm tired of talking about it. But so be it. So be it. Simplify our lives. Please do that. You'll find it'll really help you. One more example, and I'll let it go. No, I won't, because I'll embarrass her, my other granddaughter. Well, I'll just say this much. When I gave her my extra car, wow, Emmy, it took a weight off my back. I didn't tell you that, but it did. I come out in my garage and I got one car in there. Simplify your life. You got one car in there. And I looked and, oh boy, I can get my lawnmower in there. I can get this in there. I can get garbage cans in there. No problem. No problem whatsoever. Instead of having an extra car in there. Didn't take up much room. Took up enough where I couldn't move around like a sane human being. Okay, those are the three mandates. I don't think that I should ever apologize for getting not upset, but really when I see things that happen and go on in this world, I am an old man, as you well know. Clean tells me when you get up there, they know you're an old man. Nobody has to tell me what it feels like to be old. I am old, but that's fine. I feel good, and I can still get up here and be somewhat of a speaker. No, I'll take that back. Do the best I can. Okay, that's point number two. I dragged that on a little, but I meant it, what I said, I dragged it on. Point number three, and this is one that Tim and Clean and Carly and I sat on the deck with, and we discussed this point here, and did it get deep right off the bat. Point number three is this: keep yourself unspotted from the world. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Because we want to be good Christians. That was brought up in our conversation. The only way we can do that, and the only way people can see that, is if we don't want to get too involved with the world. I got 2 or 3 scriptures there. I'm going to read you, so don't worry. I'm not going out in my big mouth flapping. We, brethren, do not want to become engaged with the world. This world is sick, and we don't want to get involved too deep into this world. If you feel that happening, you better get out. I've been reading the major prophets, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Now I'm in the book of, I just finished Zechariah, and I read Daniel. And I can see in there what's going to happen is going to happen. This is not doomsday. Those books tell me, and I do not understand those books to a T, to where I can say, this is ancient Israel, that's so-and-so, that's the tribe of Benjamin, that's this and that. No, I don't read the Bible for that. I don't read it for that. But I see a theme in there. I see that theme in there, and it bothers me that I see it in there. That this world is not in good shape. But the biggest thing I see in there is what's going to happen to this country. I had neighbors of mine killed on Iwo Jima. They're in the South Pacific. When we listened to his wife, just scream her head off, she got the telegram. But this world and this country is going the way of every other civilization that ever was. You can just say to me, well, Don, I don't agree with you there. Fine. But I read it in the Bible. There's a theme there. I'm now into Zechariah. He starts picking it up a little bit. Zephaniah starts picking it up a little bit to where it looks better because it's not good. We ought to realize that. So to keep ourselves unspotted from a world that we live in with everything that's around us, that is a job. Our young people, the same way. Young people, the same way. You're responsible for what you read in the Bible. If you read something that says this, and you're 20 years old, and you're 15 or 10 or 90 or 84, you and I are responsible for what we read. I'm saying that I have read where there are themes in the Bible that this country is going to suffer horribly, where there's only going to be a third left of our population. I think I'm right. Don't quote me on that. Jim Franks would be calling me. This country is going, brethren. We're going slow but sure. And if we think, well, maybe we'll skate out of it. No, there's no more Pearl Harbors. There's no more Guadalcanal or H bombs dropped. When I see a little sprout over there in North Korea, I can't even watch it. I can't even watch it. This guy is shooting missiles from North Korea over another country and getting by with it. Now, I'm not crazy on that either, but I see another thing that's happening there. The world doesn't know how to solve it. Everyone is watching the news, and I don't want to carry on with it. It's talking about keeping unspotted from the world that's gone dizzy, crazy, insane. They're shooting those missiles off on average 2-3 a day. And for what? And then it comes on the news and they say, the commentators say, they'll have a senator on there and they'll say, what are you going to do about it? They have no answer. You let a guy like that have a nuclear missile? God only knows. God only knows if that can be stopped. I'm not saying going any further on that. I am not a doomsday person. I'm a very positive person. You can ask my wife and Jim and Carly and the rest of them. I'm very optimistic about human beings. But when I see things, and I read it in the Bible, and I got to say something. To say, we are not to be a part of this world. We are not to be spotted and sane. Let's read that scripture in Matthew 15. You're getting tired of hearing my voice anyway. Matthew 15, verse 17. Matthew 15 and verse 17 through 20. Matthew 15, what I put here, verse 17, I put here, get too involved with the world and its ways. I have heard that as you're turning to Matthew 15, 17. Don't get involved with the world and its ways. Read the Bible. It tells us in Ezekiel over and over and over again. Jeremiah, don't get involved with the world. Come out of Babylon, it says. That's the word they use. Come out of there. If it's too tough for you, get out. I think it was in the book of Ezekiel or Jeremiah. The prophet said, just get out. And then we come right down to the last book in the book of Revelation. He says, come out of her, my people. Come out of her. Matthew 15, verse 17. Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? Verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile. Defile, I want you to pick up on that word, defile. What does that mean in the Greek? It means there was a stain put on our character. We do not want that as God's people. We do not want a stain put on our character. They defile a man. Verse 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't matter. That doesn't defile a man. So we can become stained by the world around us. Spots. We're not unspotted anymore. When we were baptized, we were unspotted. Brethren, we got in the water. We said, yes, this is what I want. Tim and I were just talking about it the other day. I was telling him about on holy days, I had to go home at lay in the backyard. I was so sick because I wasn't used to keeping church, going to church. And I got so physically sick, I had to lay in the grass 2 a.m. in my backyard, vomiting. I was getting those spots removed. Oh, that was hard. Every Sabbath, go to church, drive down Shepherd Road, pull over and throw up. That was hard. After 1 year, I told my wife, I said, that's enough. I want no more of that. But when I was baptized, then the spots were removed. They were washed off. Boy, am I ever glad of that. I can see Gary smiling, many others smiling. That filth has been washed off in us. That stain that's in the world, where was I? First John 2 and verse 15 through 17. It's the last scripture. Boy, I never. 1 John 2 and verse 15 says this. And when the Bible says something, we read it, then we're responsible. I keep bringing that up. Verse 15. Do not love the world. It puts a stain on us. It defiles us. It makes us what we shouldn't be. Our character is defiled. Our character is defiled. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That ought to scare us right there. That should scare the daylights out of it. The love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. That doesn't scare me at all. He who does not love the world abides forever. That's what I'm talking about. Unspotted from the world. We're unclean, brethren. Because we were baptized, we might or might not have gotten a good bath, or vice versa, or whatever. That was kind of a bad thing to say. But anyway, we are unclean. So now in 1917, we want to be clean. We want to be cleaned up. We want to be washed off. We want that filth to get off in us. Tim and I talk about it every day. Filth of this world. It's horrible. It's horrible. I was reading the other day in the Bible, and one of the prophets were talking. He says, this angel come down, and he stood in front of me. I was on my deck, and I got chills in my spine. He says, a man stood in front of me. He was an angel. He says, who are you? And I forget what his answer was. But that's who we're dealing with. That's who we are. We can feel that. We can sense that. A good angel standing in front of us. Boy, would that be something. Keep oneself, what do you say here? One more scripture in verse... What was it, Philippians, James 1? James 1 and verse 28. You just knew I'd turn to this. But I'm going to turn there because it really has a lot of meaning in it. Verse 27 of James 1. Pure and undefiled religion before the God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So that is pure religion when we want to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We don't want to forget that. We don't want to walk out that door out there and say, oh, the world isn't that bad. Go behind closed doors and see what the world's like. Pure and undefiled. So we have some days of the year. I think the feast is about a month away. That's unreal. That's already here. Feast of Tabernacles is already here, coming in a month. It's unreal. Time flies, brethren. Time will slip by. Don't let a day pass. Don't let a day pass where you don't look at these things and think about them, not about the electronics. I went way off on that. But I meant it. I thoroughly meant it.